Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. This is the story of Jacob. If you want to read the entire story, we're just going to read chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. And then I'll be telling you some of the story. But if you want to read the entire story, you have to read over to chapter 30. But I've entitled this, Are You Walking with a Limp? So, and I hope you are today. So, Genesis chapter 25, look at verse 19. It says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. One version would read, or the better maybe a version would say, crushing one another. They were so obviously these twins were large, and they were crushing one another in their womb. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that, with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and we're so grateful for your word. So thankful for the stories in the Old Testament, which were not fables, but actual events. These were actual people that lived. And Lord, as they take their life and you put it down on paper, we can learn from it. So, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God today would take these words off this page, which your word is living, and just take it into our heart, that we would gain insight into life, and that we would gain something that the Spirit of God wants to give us today. So, Lord, we just pray, Father, Lord, for the hearers first, Lord, that their hearts would be open and receptive, that the worship has broken up the fallow ground to receive the seed of your word. And I pray for myself. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Abraham had Isaac. That was his son. And later on in scriptures, we read this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many times? But that didn't happen until about Moses came along and they began in David and began to quote that. But I wanted to tell you that God is a generational God. When he looks at us, he sees the generation. And he sees you as a generation. He doesn't just want to bless you. He wants to bless your offspring. He wants to bless your seed and the line. I believe godliness should go down many generations. I just wondered, how many first generations do we have? First generation Christians in this house? You see that? Now that's good, and I'm thankful for these. They're first generations. In other words, they're the first ones saved in their family. You know what that says about the rest of us? God's blessing is coming down the line. The Bible says that His blessing would go down 1,000 generations. Isn't that amazing? The curse would go down 3 or 4, but the blessing would go down 1,000 generations. I thank God for my mother, who is a godly woman, who, you know, she was a mercy lady. For my grandma, my grandfather wasn't a Christian, but my grandmother was a Christian. So, I've often said in my family, you're either a preacher or a drunk. There's not really much in between. We're either in the church house or in the jailhouse mostly. So, but that's the blessing of God working its way down. I believe that we need to begin to think generationally. Not just about me. Not just about, God, help me. But God, bless my seed. Bless the people that I come in contact with. Let me mentor others of the goodness of God so that the seed goes on. You've heard this before, but the church is only one generation from extinction. And I will tell you, in my mind, this generation, us, we let the ball drop. I think it's time that we begin to think generationally. And we quit thinking about me and start thinking about what am I leaving behind. And God, help me to help others find you and find that you are good all the time and that you're rich and you want to be a blessing to their life. Isaac grows up and he marries a girl named Rebecca. And that was God's chosen wife for him, I believe with all my heart. And yet, they are a very dysfunctional home. Now, think about this. Abraham was promised a seed that was going to bless the earth. That was Isaac. We know that, right? He marries a woman that God wants him to marry. Now, come on. That ought to be a fairy tale, right? It ain't no fairy tale, folks. It's a dysfunctional home. I don't know if you got this, but Rebecca liked one of the sons and Isaac liked the other. You know what that's a recipe for? A mess. We all are dysfunctional. Every family in this church is a dysfunctional family. The degrees of dysfunction vary. But as far as being dysfunctional, we're all dysfunctional. And we need to help each other find our function, find our groove, or whatever you would say, in Jesus. Why are we dysfunctional? Because of Satan. Because of sin. Sin has come in. Let me just tell you, if Satan could weave his way into the Garden of Eden and deceive a woman that walked with God every day, don't you think he's not able to get to you? Bible says you be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Satan came in, and Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Rebecca, I believe, had a fairly difficult pregnancy, and that's what took her to the Lord to say, Lord, what is going on? And the Lord spoke something to her. Said, you're having twins. And that's not just twins, but there's two nations in you. And the older one, or the younger one, is going to rule over the first one, which is a reverse order of the custom of the day. Sometimes the Lord tells us things, and we wonder, what do we do with it? If the Lord doesn't tell you what to do with it, you ponder it, you pray about it, and you wait for direction of what you want to do with it. But let me just tell you one thing you don't do with it. You don't manipulate the situation to make it work out. See, if God said it, it's going to work out. You don't have to put your hand to it. Abraham was promised a blessing, a seed. God says, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to do great things. And Abraham was like, who am I going to give it to? Am I going to give it to one of my servants? I have no son. And God says, you're going to. The time goes on and the son doesn't come. So what do? They decide that they'll help God out. Yeah. Wrong thinking. Talk about stinking thinking. That's stinking thinking. When you start trying to help God out, you're in a dangerous situation. So Abraham sleeps with his wife's servant. She has a son named Ishmael. And there's the problem. I'm going to tell you, it's still a problem today. Ishmael and Isaac, two nations that go against each other. So when you take matters into your own hands, if you're not careful, you're going to create an Ishmael. Be cautious about this. I really mean this. You be careful trying to help God out. God is God and you are not. And the quicker you learn that, the better off you're going to be. Well, the very start of the same thing happened here. Rebecca knows the promise. She knows what's supposed to happen. And then she begins to manipulate the situation. God, or Satan plants a contention in their home by them having favorite sons. Esau is supposed to, by custom, supposed to be entitled to the birthright. The birthright was not only a spiritual blessing, but it was a double portion of everything Dad had. So it was worth going after, right? What they didn't seem to value was the blessing that Isaac would speak over them. So Esau one day is coming out from hunting. He doesn't get anything. He's famished. He thinks he's going to starve and going to die. And Jacob is sitting there stirring the soup. And it's just perfect timing. And you know, when it says that Jacob dwelt in the tents, it does not mean that he's a girly man. I'm tired of hearing that nonsense. He was a different sort of guy, probably given to more study, contemplation. He wasn't the kind that was going out and hunting and stuff, but he was he studied. He liked to learn and stuff like that. That's what that word actually means. He stayed in the tent more often. So Jacob makes a deal with him, and he says, if you'll sell me your birthright, you can have all the soup you want. And Esau said, what good is this birthright if I die? So he said, take it. Oh my. And we look at that story and we do not relate it to ourselves. And it bothers me. How often have we sold the blessing of God for something so cheap as a bowl of stew? How many girls have laid down their virginity for the promise of love? How many people have went the route of drugs or alcohol because of the promise of joy? Promise of forgetting your problems only to find out your problems escalate. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're still selling our birthright today. You see, as a child of God, there's a blessing. There's a birthright over each one of us. The blessing of God is upon us. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Jesus bore the curse so that the blessing of Abraham could come to us. Are we selling our blessing out by living way too close to the world? By not valuing the things of God? My goodness, for men and women of integrity that value the things of God still yet today. Give us a church like that, Lord. So Isaac is about to die. He knows he's dying. And he tells Esau, he says, go out and get something good. cook it up and bring it to me. And Rebekah hears. And Rebekah says to Jacob, go kill an old goat. The old goat won't ever know. We'll season it up. We'll fix it up for Papa. And we're going to give it to him. And he'll give you the blessing. And that's what God wants anyway. Man, do you see the danger written all around this thing? Now, Esau must have been that generational link that we've been looking for, the evolutionists were looking for. You know, because she took the hide of a goat and wrapped it on Jacob's smooth arm and said, let your daddy feel this. And she stunk him up pretty good and she said, let him sniff you. Because he's blind, so he's going to go by smell and feel. And sure enough, she knew her husband. He grabbed that arm and he felt it and he says, well, that feels like Esau. You stink like Esau stinks. You don't sound like Esau, though. But he still was deceived. And he gave the blessing to his son Jacob, which is where God wanted it to go in the reality of it. He said this in chapter 27. He said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. He spoke the blessing over Jacob. Jacob exits the tent. It's like a play. He exits the tent. About that time, Esau comes in and says, here you go, Dad. I've done just exactly what you said. Now, eat up and speak the blessing over me. And he says, I can't. I've been deceived. I've already given the blessing of God away. I've spoke the blessing of God. I preached this sermon 20 years ago. But I didn't get this 20 years ago. We say things today like there's no accountability to our words. Well, I just need to get it off my chest. Well, can I say God is listening to your vent? God is listening. The Bible says we're accountable for the words that we speak. You better be careful what you speak in anger. A guy told us, our presbyter told us a few weeks ago, he said, hurt people hurt people. And I thought, how true that is. How do we hurt people? With our words of our mouth. You see, Isaac knew something that we're still not catching up with. My words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, our tongue, the fruit of our lips, it's life and death. And those that love it will eat its reward. In other words, if you're a yapper, you're always talking, you're going to eat some of those words. You're going to eat the fruit of those words. My best advice to you was to be shut your mouth. Especially when you're mad. Especially when you're hurt. When things have not gone your way, shut up. Spoken with all the love that I can muster at the moment. And I mean it. Shut up. Gain control over your words. Isaac said, I cannot take the words back that I've just spoken over your brother. Words are spiritual. They're spiritual seeds, and I've sowed that seed. And Esau said, is there anything you can give me? So he spoke another blessing over him, but it really wasn't much of a blessing. Esau is absolutely irate. And he leaves the tent and he makes this statement. After the days of mourning are over for Dad, when he dies and the days of mourning are over, I will kill Jacob. Rebekah heard that. Rebekah tells Jacob. Now, here they've done all this conceiving and all this conniving to try to get the blessing. And guess what? Jacob leaves empty-handed. She has to send him out of the camp. If Rebekah had left it up to God, the boy would have got the double blessing. But instead, he got the words, but he got nothing. You get it? You know why I know that? Because he goes to Uncle Laban's house and falls in love with Uncle Laban's daughter. And he says, Uncle Laban says, well, what do you got to give me? That's a pretty choice thing I've got there. You're supposed to pay up. And he says, I ain't got nothing to give you. Why does he not have anything to give him? He got his birthright. No, he left town without it. Why? Because man got in there instead of trusting God. So Rebekah says, get out of Dodge, son. So he runs and goes to her family's place. And there he gets schooled in sowing and reaping. See, the name Jacob means heel grabber or supplanter, deceiver. So Jacob goes to Uncle Laban's house, and Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He had been sowing some bad seeds, Jacob had, and now all of a sudden he's going to get a chance to reap those seeds. It's not seeds that you want to reap. He falls in love with Rachel, wants to marry her. He tells Uncle Laban, he said, I'll work 7 years for her. And Uncle Laban says, that sounds good. Now, I believe that Jacob was a great worker. And we know the blessing of God was on him. So he goes to get married. The time, they said that the scripture says the first 7 years went like this. I mean, he's waiting for his bride. And more than 7 years just flies by because he's got something he's working for. They have the wedding. They consummates the wedding the day after. He wakes up and he takes the veil off, I guess, and realizes he didn't marry Rachel. He married Leah, her sister. Now, the Bible says that she had tender eyes, which there's a lot of different versions, but one version that I read said she's cross-eyed. You know, that's what tender-eyed means. She's cross-eyed. She had weak eyes. Other version says that, you know, she cried a lot and stuff like that. And so I don't know exactly what he got, but he wasn't real happy with it, I tell you that. So he goes back to Uncle Laban and he says, you tricked me. You tricked me. Almost the same words that Esau could have said to him. You tricked me. Christians are great about thinking about the blessing of God, how He's going to pour out the blessing. But sometimes we spend our life planting the wrong seeds. Some Christians would do better off praying for crop failure rather than the harvest. Maybe you didn't get that. But the seeds that you're planting might not be the harvest that you're wanting to receive. That's good. So Uncle Laban says, you work 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. And he does, and he doesn't have to wait after the whole 7 years, but he has to work the whole 7 years. That next 7 years did not go quite as fast as the first 7 years. I can imagine every day that he's out there, he's saying, oh, Uncle Laban, oh man, he tricked me. probably wasn't a happy camper much of the time. But eventually, he gets that 7 years down. So now he's worked for 14 years, and he goes back to Uncle Laban, and he says, well, he says, I can either leave or I can continue working for you. This is Eric's version. And Uncle Laban says, man, he said, I love you. You know why he loved him? Because the blessing of God was at work in Jacob. See, everything that Jacob touched was being blessed. It was prospering. Why? Because his daddy spoke the blessing on him. You see, every service when we're done, we ask you to extend your hand and we speak a blessing over you from Leviticus. And some of you, I know, I can almost read your mind. You sit there and think, well, this is a sweet way to end service. Isn't this sweet? Yeah, the Lord bless you and keep you. Not fully realizing that that's a Levitical priestly blessing. That when we speak something over you, we're speaking the word of God over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. In other words, let his shadow overshadow you. See, if you get it, every week you're saying, bring it on. Bring it on. I want it all. Most of us don't get it. Why? Because we've cheapened words in America. We do not realize that there is a value to words. We better wake up. So Uncle Laban says, I really like you, boy. I want you to work for me. And here's what we'll do. You know, every animal that comes out spotted, you can have. Every animal that's solid will be mine or whatever. In the next 6 years, Jacob works for him, and Uncle Laban comes back to him 10 times and changes his wages. You know why? Because every time when they said, okay, Jacob, you'll get the spotted animals. You know which animals was starting to come out? The spotted animals. So they change and say, okay, I tell you, for a little while, why don't you take the solid animals? What would happen? They'd start having solid animals. That doesn't sound right, does it? Solid animals. Most animals are solid. Solid color animals. 10 times Uncle Laban changes his wages. 10 times God says, hey, no problem. The blessing is on you. Whatever you put your hand to will prosper. No problem for me. At the end of 6 years, he's very wealthy. And he says, we're leaving. So he packs up stuff and he heads out. And it makes Uncle Laban mad. He and his sons pursue them for 10 days. You know what they're thinking? We're going to get back our stuff. Well, I got news for him. It's not your stuff. It's his stuff God blessed him with. The angel of the Lord appeared to Uncle Laban the night before they were going to find Jacob. And he said this to him. He said, you be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. He didn't say, don't kill Jacob. He didn't say, don't harm him. He said, don't speak to him, good or bad. We have this mentality that our words don't matter, and I'm trying to get a point to you that does matter. See, the Old Testament says, don't kill. And Jesus comes on the scene. He says, no, 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 you don't get it. See, when you call your brother a name out of anger, that is murder. That is. Amen. Oh, my words don't count. They're life and they're death. We better wake up, church. Jacob thinks it's wise at this point to send word to his brother that he's coming home. I am sure that he remembers very well the last word that his brother said. So he sends a servant. He says, go tell my brother I'm coming home. The servant comes back. And he said, Esau didn't have much to say. All he said was to his 400 men that follow him. He said, mount your horses, boys. We're going to go meet Jacob. Now, what would go through your mind If he was wanting to just do something kind, he'd come, maybe he and a few men, for their own protection. But why bring 400 men with you? He and 400 men set out to meet the brother that he has promised to kill. Jacob splits his family in two. He says, part of you go on this side of the river, and part of you go on this side of the river. His mindset was, if Esau comes in the morning and he kills one side or the other, at least half of my family can get out of here. That night, something unique happened to Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with a man. That's what my scripture says, but it capitalized man. M, capital M-A-N. There's a word that we've termed today that's called a theophany. A theophany is the manifestation of Jesus as something different in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Jesus was the Word of God. So he would show up in different forms through the Old Testament. Now, some people believe that Jacob wrestled with an angel of the Lord. I personally believe that Jesus wrestled with Jacob that night. And Jacob wouldn't let go. Jacob wrestled with this being all night long until he blessed him. And I've often thought persistence pays off. Man, Jacob was persistent. He would not give up. And we used to sing songs like that, remember? I will not be denied. Let me tell you, Jacob wasn't persistent. He was desperate. And there's a difference. Desperation goes beyond persistence. He wasn't persistent for the blessing. He was desperate for life. He says, if this creature, if this manifestation of God doesn't bless me, tomorrow half of my family will probably perish, if not all of them will. My goodness, for Christians to get desperate for a touch of God. Amen. See, this is the sermon. Are you walking with a limp? Most Christians get their little bit of religion and then they're satisfied. But when Christians get desperate for a move of God, then God will answer. That's His promise. When you call out to me, I will deliver you from all your trouble. The trouble is we just don't get desperate enough in America. Life is too good. You see, we have money. We have nice homes. We have jobs. And we have insurance, bless God. I don't need a healer, I've got insurance. I don't need a provider, I've got money. I don't need joy, I'll buy what I need. But Jacob was a desperate man. When the doctor comes to you and says, I don't care how much money you got, and I don't care how much insurance you got, you're going to die. I had an aunt, smoked all of her life, and just could not quit smoking. We would all talk to her, and the doctor would encourage her. She went in Memphis Hospital one time just at the point of death. And the doctor looked at my Aunt Dorothy and he said, smoke one more cigarette and you're a dead woman. She never smoked another cigarette. Sometimes it's the way you guys phrase it, maybe. All of a sudden she realized, I'm at a desperate point. I wish that we could open up our heart. See, the Bible says that we don't really even know our own hearts. But I wish sometimes we could open up our own hearts and see the vileness. See, we may not know it, but we're in desperate need of a touch of God. We're going to perish if we do not get along with God. Most Christians live in a state of complete dryness, and they wonder why they're having problems. Things come out of their mouth that sailors wouldn't said 50 years ago. I'm not teasing you, and I don't believe I'm embellishing this. Most Christians, favorite term is thank God for grace. Well, I'm going to tell you, grace ain't going to cut it. I believe in grace, and I'm thankful that grace enables us to live beyond our sin. But you are trampling the blood of Jesus when you're living in sin that you know is sin, that you're doing wrong, you know it's wrong. There's an accountability to your actions. I literally worry about people, about the state in which they live. One day we will stand before a holy God and we will give an account for our lives. Jacob wrestled with he wrestled with Jesus. He said, you've got to bless me. Jesus touched his hip and knocked it out of joint. I cannot exactly imagine the pain that must have accompanied that. And yet, Jacob would not let go. When I was in high school, ninth grade, we wrestled. We had a time when we learned to wrestle correctly, not jumping off the stuff at people and stuff like that, but really wrestled. And we had matches of 2 minutes. A two-minute match. I was so tired after 2 minutes that I would sit down trembling. I was so weak because you give it your all. Every ounce of strength that you have, you poured into it. What I did for 2 minutes, Jacob did all night long. But he would not. Are you getting this in your mind? Desperate for a touch of God on his life. Finally, Jesus looks at him and he says, no longer will your name be Jacob. You're not going to be a heel grabber anymore. You're not going to be a deceiver. But now your name will be Israel. It's not just a name. It's the beginning of a nation. The name Israel means prince with God. Or he strives with God. Jacob calls the place Peniel because he says, I have seen God face to face and lived. He recognized something happened. The next day, Esau lights in off his horse, still not knowing what's going to happen and how's this day going to play out. Esau runs to him and grabs him and hugs him and kisses him. At some point in 20 years, Esau learned to forgive his brother. Isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing? It's great when I do it. It's fabulous when people forgive me. Isn't that wonderful? The forgiveness of God frees you from the bondage of hatred. Frees you from that bitterness. The conclusion here is God is looking for people that will not be passive in their walk with Him. Will you get desperate for more of Jesus in your life? We all know Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But can we back up just a second and look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, which is the Beatitudes? He says, blessed are they which, what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. You just got to ask yourself, come on, don't sit through church and not ask yourself some questions. How hungry have I been lately? How thirsty for a move of God have I been lately? Have I been just maybe a little persistent, maybe diligent in my walk with God, or am I at a point of desperation? You know, they say in World War II that we probably wouldn't have won the war if it wasn't for Winston Churchill. He's a bulldog. He would not give up. I think it's time that Christians become bulldogs. Let's not give up. Let's get everything we can get. Do you think that's a selfish attitude with God? No, no. He sits there and He longs for you. He's saying, push in, buddy. Push in. There's a blessing if you'll push. Come a little closer. Draw a little bit more strength from me. Every one of our homes are dysfunctional, but we need to quit trying to manipulate God. Quit trying to make things work out and let God work them out. I think the most important point of this lesson is you better watch the words of your mouth. Every one of them realized that when Dad spoke, that blessing was a spiritual blessing. What are you speaking over your children? When you're mad at your kids, are you saying, you little heathen? Well, you might be preaching prophecy right there. It used to make my aunt so mad because my mother would call me and my brother little angels. We were hell raisers is what we were. We was not angels. But you know, I think because she spoke that on us, that she was speaking a blessing. There are people in this congregation that adults looked at you when you were a teenager and said, I'll see you in jail. Because that's where you're headed. Not realizing that they're damning you. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that He's bigger, right? But realize the power of life and death are in your tongue. Are you speaking life over your family? Are you speaking life over this church? Are you speaking life over yourself? When you look at yourself in the mirror, do you say, hey, stupid, good morning? Or do you look at yourself and saying, this is going to be a great day? Man, God has blessed your life. God is doing something wonderful in this family. Don't wait till it happens. Speak it now. Speak the blessing over your children. Speak the blessing over yourself. You know, one of the things I appreciate about Deb Turbefield is when I text her and when I check on her, she comes back with the word. She's speaking the word of healing over her life. Many times when the test comes back, they don't come back so positive. And yet, she will speak the positive word. The Bible says God watches over His word to perform it. You keep speaking the word over your life. I don't feel like speaking the word. Well, then you might want to go see the undertaker. Make some arrangements. Personally, I'd rather speak the word. I'd rather speak what God says over me. The fourth thing is God is in the transformation business. If God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel, He can change your name. A name change meant there was a character change. I don't know about you, but I had some character flaws when I come to Christ, and I still have some character flaws. But God is transforming me. In other words, He takes the rough part of my personality and begins to take them away and smooth them out, and brings the strength to life. I believe that every one of us need to be transformed by God. The word transformed is from the word metamorphosis. We're metamorphosizing. We're changing from glory to glory, as Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." The last thing is, God wants you to have an encounter with Him that will change your life so that you'll never walk the same. So that when people meet you from here, from this day on out, they'll say, "Something's different about him." The Jews will not eat the portion of meat in that hip joint to this day because of this story. Because Jesus touched it. I love the reverence that the Jews have to the things of God. Are you walking with a limp? I know you walk with a limp on Sundays. Can I ask you this? Do you walk with a limp when you're at Walmart? Are you walking with the hand of God on your life? With the presence of God with you? Has your life been so touched by God that everybody sees it? That's what God wants to do in your life. God wants to make you His poster child. So that when people look at you, they say, "That's a Christian. That's a man of God. That's a woman of God." People will look at you and say, "I knew him when he was a crook. I knew him when you couldn't believe one word that would come out of his mouth. But he's not the same person he used to be. Something about that church down there, I guess. I don't know." Has nothing to do with the church. Has everything to do with the Master. Stand with me. I don't know what to say. I could ask you how many people need a touch of God, but if you don't raise your hand, you're lying. I could say how many people need to be transformed, and every person in here better raise their hand. In my lifetime, I can go back in my mind to where God touched me. It's so vividly clear that God laid His hand on me. There are times in my life when it gets so difficult that I have to go back to those times in my mind, say, "God, I know. I know Your hand is upon me. I know that You've called me." And then I often think about those people that have never had an encounter like I've had. And I'm not trying to elevate myself in any way. I had a terrible childhood. A desperate childhood drove a desperate little kid to meet a Savior. And God has been so faithful to me. And God will be faithful to you. But you're going to have to get desperate. There is coming a day when your money won't help you. When all you have left is God, you will find out that He is enough. say, Pastor, you act like you're wanting us to get to that point. You know, I don't want to be misunderstood, but yes, I do. I want you to get to the point where God is your only hope. Because when you do that, you'll wrestle with a God through the night. And you'll come out with a name change. You'll come out with a touch of God on your life that you'll never forget. And I know that some of you are sitting here thinking, I have no idea what he is talking about. And you're the one I'm talking to. See, the person in here that says, I don't know what that guy is talking about, is the person that I'm saying, get desperate for God. Push in and ask the Lord to be your Savior. To be more than religious. Paris is filled with religious people that don't realize they're desperate for God. Can we lay religion down and just get desperate for Him? I don't know how to close this, because I know every one of us need it. We need a touch of God on our life. So I'm going to pray for every one of you. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, then that's the first place to start. You got to get Him in your life. And then you got to untie His hands so that He can really touch you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you just confess your sins. You just say, I need a Savior. You confess what the Word of God says about Jesus. I know that you're from heaven, that you died for my sins so that I don't have to go to hell. Isn't salvation easy? It's amazing. Just a heartfelt cry to Him, and He will save your soul. And then you begin your spiritual journey, which is not quite so easy. It's full of ups and downs. But if you'll get desperate for Jesus, there's more ups than there are downs. He does not want you to live dry. And too many people are dry. We're parched. Father God, I just pray for this congregation today. I pray, Lord, that the hand of God, the Spirit of God would touch their lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would get desperate for You. Desperate to live beyond where we're living. To go deeper in the things of God. To let You be Lord, not just Savior, but Lord over our life. To watch our words, Father, so that we don't speak death over ourselves anymore. Lord, to speak life, to speak Your word over our lives, Lord. To let You lead and quit trying to manipulate the things of God. Just to give it over to the Lord. Even when we don't understand it, we say, Thy will be done. Father, we're desperate for You. But we just don't know it. May our eyes be open. Lord, You said in Revelation several times, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. I recognize today that every person in this place has ears, but many of them are not hearing what the Spirit of God is saying. I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them and reveal their desperation to them. Father, I want no one to perish. I want everyone to have everlasting life. But I also want everyone to have the abundant life right here and right now. I want them to have such an encounter with You that their life will be marked by You the rest of their life. I pray, Lord, for Your touch on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Ray.